Amen. Great singing today. That was fantastic. Let's give our praise team a hand today. Praise the Lord for those songs. Great music today. Great to worship together. Boy, isn't God good to us? Isn't God faithful to us? We're so thankful for the way He works in each of our lives. And boy, what a great opportunity to sing and worship Him this morning. Take your Bibles. Once again, go to the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. The book of Philippians, chapter number 2, and yes, we are still there. And as I joked about last week, if you're here for the summer and you come back next summer, who knows? We may almost be done. It's amazing. But we are in Philippians, chapter number 2 this morning, and we have been working our way through this book and learning from the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what He has done. And again, just a reminder of what's going on, the book of Philippians, in chapter number 2, he's in verse number 2, remember the Apostle Paul says, and we're still working through this same idea, fulfill ye my joy, in verse number 2, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And then verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man look upon the things of others. And then in verse 5, we begin to see the example of these things. Living this way, demonstrating this out in our life. And you say, well, how am I able to do these things? Well, then the Apostle Paul says, how are we to be like-minded? How can we esteem others better than ourselves? How can we not look upon our own things and look on the things of others? And then in verse 5, he says, here's how it happens. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it begins to talk about the emptying of Christ and what Christ has done. And then the Apostle Paul takes this illustration and he plays it out forward to say this. Listen, he says, to the church at Philippi, to the church at Westcliff, to the churches around the world. If Christ can empty himself and humble himself and be a servant and be obedient even unto death, the death upon the cross, so also can we. So also can we live in humility. So can we look upon the needs of others instead of the needs of ourselves. So also we can swallow our pride and be humble in our lives. And Christ was that example. And we looked at this passage to say the deity of Christ and to show who Christ was. And Paul is using this to illustrate how we are to live. That we are to have this mind of Christ. That we are to exemplify Christ's actions in our actions each and every day. And then, of course, we ask ourselves that question. All right, that's not fair, okay? Because that is God in the flesh, and I am flesh. And I feed my flesh, and I act in my flesh, and I enjoy my flesh, and all these things. How is that a fair comparison to say that I am to emulate Christ when He is God and I am not? And then the passage continues on, where after using the illustration of what Christ did, he says in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. Verse 8, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then we talked about the exaltation of Christ. And then he says in verse number 12, where we were last week, boy, we went over there those verses quickly, didn't we? Boy, if we could do that every week, that'd be amazing. We'd be flying through the New Testament. And so he says in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, verse 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Live out what God has done for you. Demonstrate the difference in your life. Let people see that you're different now. You're a believer in Christ and He is influencing your life. But then in verse number 13, we see how we live this out. So verse 12 is the challenge to live out our salvation, right? And then I believe verse 13 is the example of how to live out the salvation. We are not called, as I've said many times, we are not called to be Christians without Christ. God does not call us to live for Him without His power. He wants us to live by His power. And that's what He says in verse number 13. He says, for it is God which worketh in you See, God is working in us. And I gave you that example of that piece of marble, right? And in that is an outline of our life and how God wants us to be. And every day he is molding and making and shaping us into the image of Christ. Remember what the Apostle Paul says? He says it like this. He says, I labor and travail until Christ be formed in you. So it is God that works in us. It is God that is working in our lives, that is empowering us and strengthening us to live for him. You know what that's called? I believe a good term for that would be living by grace. Living, we will, as good Christian people, we recognize that grace is for salvation. We understand that. But sometimes even as Christian people, we believe that grace ends at salvation. No, it is the grace of God that now empowers us to live for him. And so it is God that works in us. It is God that is making us and forming us. And the big theological term for this is sanctification. That we are being conformed to the image of Christ as he works in our lives. So God works in us according to his will and of his good pleasure. So then we get to where we're supposed to be after that little brief review. In verse number 14 is where we find ourselves this morning. And once again, it's a practical application. We keep going back and forth between these, practical implication, then doctrine, how to live this way, how to walk with God in all these different understandings and how God is working in our life. And then once again, remember the church at Philippi is a group of people. A group of people have been saved by grace just as we have been, and that they need instruction. They need to understand how we are to live in this world. And so he gets down to a practical instruction to this church again. And I think it certainly applies to all of us as well. So we understand from this passage this morning, we're going to see this, that every believer has been called to not only believe in the gospel, to follow the gospel, but to display the gospel. What we've been called to display the gospel. The Christian life is not merely about what we do on Sunday, but about how we live every day. That's what he's getting at here. The Christian life is not merely what is taking place on Sunday morning when we had our Saturday night bath, right? It's what's taking place throughout the week. It's what's happening at the workplace. It's what's happening in our families. It's what's happening at the four-way stop. It's been crowded there lately, all right? And so, I joke about that, you know, but it's about how we live and the things we do and what we demonstrate each and every day in our life. The believer is called to display the gospel, not just Sunday morning, but it's about the way we lived. And that's live, and that's what Paul is reminding of that. And so what we'll look at this morning is one of the clearest evidences. Now, I'm hesitate to say this for just a moment. But one of the clearest evidences that Christ is changing and working in our hearts is our attitudes. It's our attitudes. How do we respond? How do we react? If you look around you, the world is filled with complaining. The world is filled with arguing and debate and disagreement. And as a result of that, the world is filled with bitterness and division all around us. You do not have to take hardly a few steps to find disagreements and arguing and debate, and on it would go. And so the Apostle Paul, writing the church at Philippi, is encouraging them with their attitude. Now, we understand this. If you had children, as they grow up, we often remind them of that, right? Maybe you didn't do this, but if your mom or dad, and maybe it's been many years ago, they would say, hey, go clean your room, right? Oh, I don't want to clean my room. It's already clean. My friends are calling. They're on the phone. I'm ready for them. I'm ready to go do something. And our attitude, right? And as kids, oftentimes, as children, As children, our attitudes can get checked pretty regularly, right? Because our parents are watching us, right? And so as a child, you kind of have a fit about something. I remember when I was a kid, I ran away from home. Yep, sure did. I had had enough of the rules. It was too much, and it was a rainy day, and I decided I'm out of here, right? And I stomped my way right out the front door, took no food, no water, no nothing, and I just went and hid in the woods and pouted for a while. And then my dad came home, and I said, oh, he'll be looking for me soon. He didn't come. I don't even think he knew I left. And after a while, I was like, forget this. I'm going home. So I just walked back in the front door, and everything was okay, right? I probably got a spanking. But anyway, you know, my parents were the kind of parents, I hated this so bad. My dad would say, go pick your own switch. Oh, mercy. And if you didn't come back with one the right size, you got to go pick another one, right? So you're kind of up there in the tree. I can still remember just kind of picking out which one I thought would be good for what was about to happen. But, you know, as kids, you get the point, okay? As kids, our attitudes get checked pretty regularly. The problem is once we become adults, we may still have some of the attitudes or the same wrong attitudes, and they don't get checked as much, right? Because now we're adults and we're right about everything and we know what is best and our opinion is good, right? And so our attitude doesn't get checked. And so I believe here in Philippians, he's kind of giving a reminder of this church of Philippi, hey, let's check our attitudes. Let's think about how we're reacting or how we're acting around those that we are with. And one of the clearest evidences that God is working in the life of a Christian becomes our attitude. Now again, who is our example for this? It's Christ. Christ and his humility. Christ and how he reacted. Christ and what he went through for paying for the sins of mankind. He humbled himself. He was obedient. He was a servant. And he exemplified the attitude how we are to live. So we get started in verse number 14, and we get into some deep stuff here right away. And again, the Apostle Paul, I hate how he just doesn't leave anything out in verse number 14. The second word says this, do, A-L-L. No, please no, not all. Do we have to use that word? Does it have to be do all things? And look at what the rest of the verse says. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. In other words, Paul is writing and said, listen here, Josh, you're not getting out of this, right? I'm talking about every area of your life. I'm talking about everything that you do, that everything you demonstrate as you live your life as a believer. He says, I want you to do all things. There's a way to stand up for truth and not cause division. There's a way to believe in the truth of God's word and not do it in such a way that is hurting or harming people around you. There's a way to live in the business world or whatever it may be and not hurt your testimony for the Lord. So he says all. In other words, I believe he's saying without exception. Just a quick list. We don't have to go through all this. But at work? No. I work on Mondays. It's Sunday that I'm focused on, right? I do everything on Sunday without murmuring, disputing, and then I got six days to do whatever I want. No. At work. He says that we do all things. And at church, we do all things. At home, oh, now that's not fair. That's the same to me in my own house. I'm allowed to do what I want, right? At home, at school, for some of you school-age kids over there, right? At school, whether you're homeschool, public school, Christian school, we do all things. We can do it during trials, and we can do this during blessings. Everything, he says. And again, I'm just teaching you what God says in his word. This is how God desires for us to live. This is an example of a Christian. This is the way that we live. He says in verse 14, do all things without, or in absence of, right? Murmuring. The idea of this word is the idea of complaining, grumbling, or just flat out dissatisfaction, right? Has anyone ever felt that way? Oh, come on, you, here we go, here we go, come on now. Everyone should, we've all felt that way, haven't we? I mean, has anyone in here ever grumbled or complained? Let's try this again. Has anybody in here ever grumbled or complained, all right? Sure, we have. Who grumbled and complained today? No, we won't go that far. But, you know, but anyway, you know, but we all have times where we can grumble and complain. And a lot of that comes from our attitude. So this Greek word, he says, do everything, he says in verse number 14, without murmurings and disputing. Sometimes it can be just that quiet criticism under your breath, right? If I was going to do it that way, oh, well, I'll just let them fail. They're a fool anyway. They'll find out soon enough, right? We complain, we grumble, we're dissatisfied. The quiet criticism under our breath. But you know, here's what Paul is really getting at. Do you know where that quiet criticism comes from? Do you know what the source of it is? It's not just here. It's actually our heart. It's that heart's attitude, right? Where we know better. We understand. And we complain because we didn't get what was supposed to come our way. Or we grumble because this or that. I mean, I don't have to go into all examples. Or we're just dissatisfied with life. Things did not happen the way that we wanted them to happen. Or on and on we can go. Or maybe just looking at one another and criticizing one another. Remember, when I was a kid, if the movie wasn't black and white, it probably wasn't allowed in my house. And I remember we watched a lot of Shirley Temple videos. Don't judge me. I had a lot of sisters, okay? And so, I don't know if it was Shirley Temple or not. But Shirley Temple used to say this. I think it was in one of her movies. She would say, if you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. Right? You know, and you say, oh, that's just a simple little child's rhyme, you know, but maybe we should apply that in our life as Christians. If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. Everything should be done without complaining or murmuring in our hearts. So this attitude begins in our heart. It's who we are. We begin to have a critical spirit. You've seen the illustration of the glass that's half full, right? And one person looks at it and is like, oh, that glass is half full. And another person comes along and is like, that glass is half empty. And it's the same amount in the same glass. It's just the attitude of which we look at it. So we should live a life that is free from complaining, grumbling, and dissatisfaction. I'll tell you why in a moment. But the nation of Israel, if you remember, you study them from the Old Testament, they were known for murmuring. They murmured after they left Egypt. Moses, we'd rather be in slavery back there than die out here. You brought us out here. I mean, I want to think that if I had seen the Red Sea part and I walked between it on dry land, that maybe I would say God's going to take care of me. But I get out there, or they get out there, and they say, listen here, Moses, you brought us out here to die. At least back in Egypt, we had things better. The people of Israel murmured after they left Egypt. They murmured about food. They murmured about water. They murmured against Moses. Remember that? I mean, just after Moses and murmuring about Moses. But ultimately, and again, I want to just take a moment here for just a second. Because I struggle with this in my own life, and it's something I think God has helped me begin to understand. But understand this. Why is Paul saying this? Here's why. We have no problem with understanding that when the nation of Israel were upset about the food, water, and leaving Egypt and murmuring against Moses, who were they actually complaining about? Who? It was God. They did not believe God had given them the fair deal. They did not believe God was giving them provision. So they questioned everything about it because God was the one providing the food. God was the one that called them out of Egypt. God was the one that gave them Moses as the leader. And so when they were murmuring and complaining, they were actually complaining against God. So the Apostle Paul, no wonder, he says, do all things without murmurings. Here's why. Because whenever we complain, and here's a word that I think that we need to understand more in our life, but one of my favorite words, and it's hard to understand today, but if you look back, you can see how it's working. But whenever we complain and murmur in our life, we are questioning the providence of God. We are questioning the hand of God. We are doubting that God is there, and we are questioning His ability to provide. And so when we complain, we are questioning about God's providence, and then we ultimately are questioning the wisdom of God. So think about that for a moment. When you are tempted, as verse 14 says, do all things without murmuring. Do all things. We look at it so lighthearted, like, oh, this is just a terrible day. But yet we can understand the blessings of God of this day, right? It's so easy to have the mindset, you know, and I begin to realize it, and I'll just give you a personal testimony. I begin to change my attitude in my life. Last week, Tuesday morning, I got up real early. Colin's here today. He graduated from Colorado Mountain College, but Colin had to be evacuated because of the fire in Leadville. So he moved the camper up there, and his camper goes dead, and all these things, and he can't get water out. And so I get up real early Tuesday to go take a generator to Colin, right? And I'm just like, I'm going to make great time. I'm going to get back so quick, you know, all these things. And I pull into Walmart in Salida, and I hear metal-to-metal brakes on my car. I was like, oh, that was my first reaction. No. Right? But then I was quickly reminded, what if God is sparing me from something else, right? What if there's something ahead that I could have run into that God is calling me, holding me back from, right? So I go into O'Reilly Auto Parts, and I told the lady, I said, I have no tools. I have nothing. She was so nice. She said, take whatever you want off the shelf. Just bring it back when you're done. I said, okay. So I'm walking around O'Reilly, and I'm just picking stuff up, you know, and I do a full brake job in the parking lot of O'Reilly at 7 in the morning, a little after 7 in the morning, right? And I get all that done, and I'm back in there putting the tools back on the shelf, and, you know, the Lord provided. But, you know, sometimes it's all about our attitude, how we perceive things, right? Instead of perceiving them as, this is terrible, my day is ruined, it's going to be bad, instead step back and be like, you know what? First of all, maybe God knows what He's doing, and He's in His providence. He can guide and order my steps. Second of all, not only that, but did I tell you that O'Reilly Parts, his auto parts, is right beside Walmart where I just pulled in? So I didn't even have to go 50 feet to be able to put new brakes on the vehicle. And then I can also thank God that He gave me the ability to put brakes on and not have to wait in line at a tire store. So God is good. It's all about our attitude. So we can do it. And so we can change the way we perceive things in our lives. Do all things, He says, without murmuring. We can live our lives. One illustration says, imagine receiving a beautifully wrapped gift from someone who loves you deeply. And instead of thanking them for the gift, you immediately begin to complain about the wrapping paper. Right? You could have chose a different wrapping paper. How often do we view God's blessings the same way? God is working, God is moving, and yet we complain, much like the nation of Israel does. We are not going to get far through this passage, are we? No wonder we're only in chapter number 2. And so he then continues on in verse number 14, do all things without murmuring and disputings. Well, what does this mean? To have a dispute. It has the idea of arguing, debating, questioning, and even sometimes the idea of a rebellious attitude. It also kind of wraps up this way, I believe. A contentious spirit. Having just a contentious spirit. Do you know, as believers, that's not what the world is supposed to see in us. They're supposed to see Christ in what we do. And just, he says to the church, do all things without murmuring and disputing. We don't want, as James 3:16 says this, listen to this quickly, James 3:16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. That's what James 3:16 says. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. God desires for his people to be peacemakers rather than troublemakers. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Where envying and strife is, a church can lose its testimony, a family can lose its peace, and a Christian loses their joy often in this life. So then, we get to why. Why does he want us to live this way? Because it's interesting, God always gives us a purpose. I say always. God often gives us a purpose for why he is wanting us to live a certain way. And that's what verse number 15 reveals. He writes to the church at Philippi, he says, I want you to be of the same mind. I want you to have the mind of Christ. I want you to care more about others than you do about yourself. Here's your illustration of what Christ did with his obedience and he's a servant, and how he humbled himself. There's your illustration. There's your example. And now I want you to live in this life without murmurings, without disputing, without a contentious spirit. And then here's why. Because there's a bigger picture of what's going on. Look at what he says in verse number 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Here's why. God wants us to be an example and an illustration of who he is to those around us. The Bible says, be ready always to give an answer to someone that asks you of the hope that is within you. I know I've told you this story before, but I'm going to tell it to you real quick, okay? I'm 14 years old. I love to work on vehicles and things like this. And this is in Window Rock, Arizona, where I was living at the time. There's a Napa Auto Parts. You remember this story? The man in Napa Auto Parts hated kids. I'm 14 years old. I go in there, and I was buying quarts of oil all the time. I walk in, and the man's name is Bill Bueller, and he sells me a quart of oil, gives me the wrong change back. I'm broke, so I go back out there, and I count the change. I'm like, oh, my goodness, I got 15 extra dollars. I can't believe this. This is my lucky day, right? And the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, Josh, you can't keep that money. So I walk back in. I said, Mr. Bueller, he says, what? I said, you gave me the wrong change. Here's the change back. And I gave him the money back. I walked back out. Bill Bueller was a very angry man. And I gave him the change back. I walked back out. I know I told you this story before. 2 days later, my dad goes into the Napa Auto Parts. He says, Jack, I need to talk to you. My dad said, what would you like to talk about? He said, your boy was in here the other day. He gave me the change back that I gave him wrong. He says, I want to know why. My dad said, well, here's why, Bill. We're Christians, and I've taught my son to do right, and he didn't think it was right to take the change, and he gave your money back. Bill Bueller, 2 weeks later, accepted Christ as his Savior. 2 weeks later. He sold. This is not a joke. Because of a 14-year-old and a little change given back to him, Bill Bueller sold Napa Auto Parts and became a missionary to camp. Can you believe this? Bill Bueller, when Joanna and I got married, Joanna, he says, will you please come down? We got married in Wyoming. We drive all the way down to New Mexico, and Bill Bueller has a huge wedding celebration for Joanna and I on the reservation down in Window Rock. And not only that, but Bill Bueller always had brand new pickup trucks. And I had the lousiest car when Joanna and I got married. It was a 1992 Saturn, and I always joked that it was a two-stroke because it burnt so much oil. And so anyway, Joanne and I are down there, and Bill Bueller says, here, Josh, and he throws me the keys to his brand new pickup truck and gives me a cash. He says, take your new bride out to dinner on me. 14-year-old gave him the right change. This is why Paul is saying this. It's bigger than you think. You don't know what your actions and your attitudes and who you're going to come across, what influence you can have. So he says, I want you, church at Philippi, I want you, church in Westcliff, I want you to do everything without murmuring and disputing. Because, here's why, look at the end of verse number 15, because you live in a crooked and perverse world, but look at the end right there, we'll end with this. He says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You know, the darker the room is, the smaller light lights it up. You know what I mean? The darker the world gets, the more it needs our light around it. We shine as Christians as different than what the world is doing. We shine as believers in Christ to be examples of our Savior for what He did for mankind. And so He says in verse 15, that you be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's what we're called to do. So Christian, when you say that you're a believer in Christ, even the world knows how you should act. Do you know that? Have you ever heard someone say this? I thought they were a... And they're not even a Christian, the one that was saying that. Even the world knows how a Christian should live, how we should act, how we should deal with people around us, because we are shining as lights in this world. A few quick little applications, and we'll go have some grilled hamburgers and hot dogs. Number one, can we examine our speech? Are you building up people? Are you stirring people? Are you causing conflict? Examine your speech and your attitudes in our life. You know, a contentious attitude, or to be a peacemaker. Even in a marriage, to have a attitude of a peacemaker, not of contention. We all know, I don't have to give illustrations, you know what it's like to be a peacemaker compared to someone that just, you know, everything, right? Just a fight in everything we do. You know what I mean? An attitude. Examine our speech. Examine our attitudes. And I guess I already gave you number two. But examine your speech. Number two was to guard our attitudes. This is something that's so hard sometimes. But I believe that with the help of God, we can do this. Circumstances don't determine our joy. Christ does. Examine our attitude. Our circumstances don't determine our joy. I always tell Joanna, I always say, I try my absolute best with God's help to have a good day every day. Because I've been to the bottom. And I know what it's like there. And I don't want to be there anymore. So I choose to be grateful for the day that God has given to me. So we guard our attitude. Number three, and these are things I've said before, we protect unity. We protect unity as Christians. We build people up. We ask ourselves how to diffuse the situation, how to make peace, and whatever that may be. Because, number four, here's what it's all about. We are lights, and we're shining in the midst of a dark world. We can shine intentionally. How can we shine as Christians? With our kindness, with our honesty, with our patience, that it may open the door for the gospel. Christ taught this exact principle, did he not? This little light he says you have, don't hide it under a bushel. Let it shine to those around us. We are a lighthouse along the dangerous coastlines of the world. The lighthouse does not chase ships, but it remains faithful to shine for those around. So Philippians 3, he says that, 2, verse number 14, just to remind us again, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's who we are as Christians. Let's shine for Him. Let's demonstrate Christ to those around us, that we may show the work of God in our lives each and every day, not just Sundays, but every day, that we'd be ready to give an answer to those that ask of the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. Joanna and Bethany are going to come and play a closing song for us this morning. Let's just take a moment here, as I say every week. As Christians, let's just bow our heads together today. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and ask, am I living this way? Am I demonstrating this to those around me? Do I have the proper attitude in my life? Am I allowing myself to be formed and molded into the image of Christ? Just talk to the Lord today. Beautiful, beautiful music this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll say our final verse together. We'll have a word of prayer, and we'll go ahead and pray for the food. Then you can make a circle up here to welcome them and over to the food line, okay? So that'll work out just perfect. Let's say this together. Let's stand to our feet for just a moment. Let's say this together. It's 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8. Here we go. Ready? Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. 1 Peter 3, 8. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray that we live shining bright for you in our world, in our county, in our town. May everything we do and say reflect you in our lives. We pray, Heavenly Father, you would continue to be with our county, with the fire going on. We pray for you to be with our sheriff and our fire department and all the volunteers that are there, and for all those that have come in, whether they're flying planes or digging ditches, whatever it is, Lord, be with them each and every day. Lord, you control the winds, you control the weather. God, we pray that you would calm everything down as you have the last couple of days, and that this fire would subside. We put that in your hands. We thank you for Jerry and Alyssa. We're so happy to have them to be part of our church, and we pray that each of us would continue to grow in you. Lord, I pray you'd bless this meal. Thank you for all those that have prepared it. We're so grateful for the opportunity to have fellowship, and we ask that you would guide our steps in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.